And I was asked just to give a brief description. We are now with Christian Missions in Many Lands as missionary care people. We've joined two other couples, Jim and Sharon Fleming, and Tim and Joy Beer, and Phil and Mary are part of that missionary care team. We've divided up the world into three, and we have responsibilities in Europe, most of Europe, not all of Europe, but Europe, that is the workers in Europe. We have the Philippines because of our experience of 20 years being at Faith Academy, and the refocused workers, the cross-cultural workers in the United States. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we spent 10 days in the Pacific Northwest, and we visited seven couples, some refocused, some very active. Our first stop was Dick and Nita Papworth in Hillsboro, Oregon, and many will remember that name as being consistent with ministry in Iran. Before the revolution in 1979, they left the country because of the turmoil, but still carry on the ministry of Voices for Christ Multimedia Ministries, a wonderful ministry to the Persian-speaking world. And then we met with Monica Cernatinger. She'll be the speaker at the ladies' conference next Saturday at Fifth Avenue Chapel. Ladies, if you're able to join in, you'll be blessed to hear from Monica. She and her husband, Jamie, who's now with the Lord, served for many years in Mexico, and now she's engaged in a work in Eugene, Oregon, working with Hispanics. Also, Alejandro and Adriana Chavez, mentored in the early years by Bard and Pam Paulette. He was invited to come and minister to those who live in Eugene, Oregon as well, the Spanish-speaking community, and he and his wife are doing really a wonderful job. And then we joined in a conference for the workers in Brookings, Oregon. It was very close to California. There we met with them as well as Bard and Pam Paulette, Danny and Arlene Norris, whose son John Mark is serving in Mexico. And then our last stops were with refocused workers in Washington, Leon and Linda Crawford, who are beginning an itinerant ministry to reach out to Spanish-speaking assemblies throughout the United States, and Yvonne and Roger Malstead, who had a wonderful tenure of service in Turkey and are now refocused living in Wenatchee, Washington. We had a wonderful visit. I just wish we could have spent more time, but we had other things to attend to, but we're very grateful for the ministry that the Lord now has opened the door for us to participate in. So we really do appreciate your prayers for us as we help and encourage and pray with those who are serving around the world. And of course, Tim and Joy and Jim and Sharon will appreciate your prayers as well. Jim and Sharon are actually in Brazil. And they have most of the Latin American countries because of their Spanish background. Thank you again for your prayers. And it's wonderful to once again commence in the study and the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. You're in chapter 9. So in your Bibles, if you'll turn to chapter 9, we're going to read just the first 19 verses. But before we do that, just a quick review. In chapter 6, we saw that the apostles were committed and devoted to teaching and praying, and yet they found that if other things were encroaching on their responsibilities, they appointed others to do the work so that they could devote themselves to teaching and preaching. You'll remember, too, the account of Stephen, the one who proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his stance, he was seized. He gave a wonderful defense, and that led to his stoning. And then Saul, who we're going to look at in more detail this morning, was one who was wholeheartedly agreeing to put Stephen to death. And then last week, you had the information as it related to the gospel spreading. Saul was ravaging the church. He would go from house to house. He would drag men and women off for imprisonment. And that just caused Jews to flee to other areas. Philip went to Samaria proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was there, he delivered many of unclean spirits. He performed healing of those who were paralyzed and those who were lame. And in verse 8, tells us that there was much rejoicing in that city, even to the point that Simon the magician believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we remember, too, about the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, ultimately receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately becoming baptized. So let's read chapter 9, and we'll read just the first 19 verses. Keeping in mind all that has taken place, Jews have been scattered, and Saul. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened, and we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of this account that we have before us in Acts chapter 9. It has been said the most important event in human history, apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, is the conversion to Christianity of Saul of Tarsus. Really, this is a remarkable event. His Hebrew name means desired or asked for. You think about his namesake, Saul, in the Old Testament. Saul was one who was tall and stately, and yet Paul, eventually taking on his Roman Latin name, means little. Tarsus, the city where he was born and raised, likely was very conversant in Greek and spoke either Hebrew or Aramaic in his home. You'll remember that he was a fervent member of the Pharisees, and in all likelihood, so was Saul's father. And at age 5, he would enter into formal study of the Hebrew scriptures. And by age 10, this man, Saul, would have been engaged in rabbinic studies. and most likely sent to Jerusalem to study at the feet of Gamaliel. By age 13, he would have undergone the ceremony of Bar Mitzvah, which means son of the commandment. That is a formal recognition that he was a full-fledged, responsible participant in the Jewish community. Age 13. Also, in all likelihood, that's when he would have been taught a manual trade. You'll see in Scripture the phrase that associated with Paul of that of tent making. But these first three verses, we really get a picture of this man. And it's interesting to note that when we read about this, I was really pleased to see it listed in the bulletin. These comments by David Guzik. It says, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, we really have a picture of an angry, violent man, absolutely convinced of his own righteousness. Saul hated the disciples of the Lord. He wasn't seeking Jesus when Jesus sought him. We might say that Saul was decided against Jesus when Jesus decided for Saul. I don't know if we could adequately portray just how bad Saul was. He was very bad. He was an enemy to Christianity. He breathed death to the Christians. He reveled in the slaughter of both men and women. You'll find out later on when you get to Acts chapter 26. Paul describes himself as furiously enraged at them, meaning the Christians. Paul was continually, passionately consumed with hatred for the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, he may have come upon this very honestly. Perhaps he was able to rationalize this vicious hatred. I mean, after all, he would have been taught about Moses and the slaying of immoral Israelites at Baal Peor. We find that in Numbers chapter 25. He would have known about Phinehas and his slaying of the Israelite man and the Midianite woman in the plains of Moab. That's also found in Numbers chapter 25. But coupled with this was the fact that Saul was a great and compassionate learner, but he was spiritually blind. He didn't understand what the Old Testament taught about the Messiah. In fact, the cross was a stumbling block to Saul. It's very clear that Saul depended on his own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. If you read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, this is Paul describing himself to the church at Galatia. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Saul was just a bad man. Just a bad man. But some interesting things happened as we have this account before us this morning. Notice that he went with letters. These would be letters issued by the high priest, letters that would give him authority to bring back any that he found to be followers of the way, that is, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman government gave limited authority to the Sanhedrin to conduct and control events related to Jewish life in the Roman Empire. And these letters from the high priest gave Saul some jurisdiction over the Jews of Damascus, gave Saul authority to arrest and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And where would he find these Jews? Well, it's not a trick question. He'd find them in the synagogues. And who are the way? Well, these are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians who had converted to Christianity out of Judaism. And verse 3 tells us that as he was approaching Damascus, this Damascus being a major city, a strategic city, a place where the spread of the gospel could easily be had, because many Jews had fled there, that distance between Jerusalem and Damascus may range anywhere from 150 to 175 miles. And averaging the pace of the day, he may have been on the road as many as 5 to 6 days at this point. But notice that it says in verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened. What do you think about that phrase? It just so happened. It just so happened. Nothing that occurs in our life just happens to happen. Did you catch that? Nothing in our life just happens to happen. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, in this particular account, and I believe you'll find that the account on the Damascus Road is repeated 3 times in the book of Acts, each giving a little bit more detail. And we go elsewhere in Acts chapter 26 about this account that this event occurred perhaps around noontime, where the sun is the hottest and the most intense. And most travelers would not be traveling at noontime. It's too hot. They would take a break. But the fact that this perhaps happened around noontime really indicates to us just how zealous Saul was. He was on a mission of persecution. Another question that arises is, what was this light? What was this light? Well, we don't get a specific answer to that particular question, but we can look at other places in Scripture, for instance, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, the face of the Lord Jesus shone like the sun. And then we go to Revelation, where John records for us that he described the glorified Christ as his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And we need to understand that this happened unexpectedly, quickly, without warning. A supernatural showdown at high noon. And the foe of Christ is beginning to become a follower of Christ. Verse 4 tells us that he fell to the ground. Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice. When this light struck, it overwhelmed Saul, and he fell prostrate. Typical when men encounter manifestations of God. That's what happened to Abram. That's what happened to Moses and Aaron. It happened to Joshua. It happened to Ezekiel. But note that it does not say he saw the light. In fact, in verse 8, it says that he was blinded. And there were men with Saul, traveling with him, his traveling companions. Did they see the light or hear the voice? Well, Luke says that they did hear a voice. We see that in verse 7. But Luke does not say they understood what the voice was saying. But in verse 5, Saul understood the voice to be a message from God himself. A voice from heaven was something familiar to those who practiced Judaism. The Hebrew phrase is Bath Kol. It means a daughter of the voice. And when we see it in Scripture, when this word is used, it always meant a rebuke or a word of instruction from God. And that voice simply asked the question, why are you persecuting me? This was a voice that was only understood by Saul. And I gotta believe that Saul was confused and perplexed. I gotta believe that Saul did not, in his best thinking, believe that he was persecuting God. No, I think Saul, in his heart and mind, felt that he was defending God and his laws. He was persecuting those who were against Judaism. But Saul's zealous pursuit of Christians. In Acts 22, verse 4, we read these words, "I persecuted this way." Again, the way being the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons." Now, by way of historical review, go back to chapter 5 in Acts, where the one who taught Saul, Gamaliel, said to a furious group of Sanhedrin, Gamaliel said, "Stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God." Gamaliel was telling the Sanhedrin, don't oppose God. And then you have the events of Stephen. And then that was followed by the Christians being driven from Jerusalem. And then we have this account of Saul's relentless pursuit, going from house to house and jailing those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they're all represented by Jesus Christ himself. Essentially, Saul had been fighting against Jesus, and he lost the battle. So two questions were posed. Again, you'll have to go to another account to get the second question. But we read here in this account in chapter 9, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, the answer simply was, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." But then you go elsewhere, and a second question was posed by Saul, "What do you want me to do?" And the answer is given right here in chapter 9, "Rise up, get up, go, and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Folks, this is the beginning of a transformed life. This is Saul beginning to experience the lifestyle of a believer, the lifestyle of a Christian. He would soon learn that he was not his own. He would soon understand that he had been bought with a price, and he would be told what to do. This is what conversion is all about. It's a change from thinking you can run your own life to acknowledging that God has the right to tell you what to do. And I think the word here, the operative word here, is simply that of obedience. You know, many of us want to be used by the Lord, but understand this, God will not reveal his will and his way to us unless or until we're willing to submit to what he has already told us to do. The scriptures tell us that his eyes were open, but Saul could see nothing. No, he was indeed blind. And the irony in all of this, as a persecutor, his eyes were wide open to see his victims, but he was spiritually blind to the truth that Jesus was their Messiah. And now, in an ironical sort of way, at his conversion, he's blinded with physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes are wide open. Verse 9 tells us that he went 3 days and nights without sight, food, or drink. Perhaps a picture of God's discipline, solitary confinement. It brings to mind the reluctant prophet Jonah, doesn't it? 3 days and nights in the stomach of a great fish. But during that time, God was preparing Jonah for a great task. In verse 11, we think about the word fast, perhaps somewhat intentional. because praying is often associated with fasting. But now we're starting to see a changed life. The one who at one time had a purposeful mission stormed out of Jerusalem, but in humility he stumbled into Damascus. One who was to persecute and arrest Christians is now arrested by Jesus Christ. One who was determined to wipe out the message of Christ is becoming devoted to take the message of Christ to the ends of the earth. You see, Paul's mindset and belief system was turned completely upside down. And then we bring in another character in this account, that of a man by the name of Ananias, to help prepare him for a mission. That name is a common name in Jewish realm. It's a name that means Yahweh has been gracious. And you'll remember, perhaps in Scripture, the account of three Ananias, especially in Acts. We have in chapter 5, verse 1, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, a man and a woman who were wealthy and they sold land, but they lied about giving all of the proceeds to the church, and immediately they were struck dead. It's actually the first recorded public sin in a newly organized church. And then we have this account in verse 10, who an Ananias who played a very significant role in the conversion of Saul. And then when you get to chapter 23, you'll read about Ananias, the high priest in Jerusalem during much of Paul's early ministry. So Ananias, in a vision, was told to get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. I just want to underscore that important word, go. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. He was to go to a street by the name Straight. Now, in all seriousness, many of the streets in Damascus were anything but straight. But there were two. One that actually went from the western gate to the eastern gate. And then we hear this or see this name Judas. But nothing else is known about this Judas. He was Jewish, probably wealthy because he owned a home or seemed to have a home on a major thoroughfare. We don't know if he was a Christian or not. But if he was a believer and knew about Saul, it's not likely that he would have welcomed Saul into his home. Then we see the word praying. Now, Saul, as a Pharisee, prayed often every day, long, repetitious prayers based on ritual and tradition. But here, for the first time, Saul is really praying. He's praying from the heart. Really seeking God. He's no longer breathing threats that we read about in the opening verse, but praying to God as a Christian. And we see that phrase, laying on of hands. Laying on of hands was a symbol of blessing, as recorded for us when Jacob laid his hands on his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Also a symbol of consecration, where Aaron and his sons as priests placed hands on a bull and a ram, and then they slayed for an offering. On the Day of Atonement, for example, a bull and a goat were slayed as a sin offering for the priests and the people. And then the high priest was to lay hands on the head of a live goat, put the sins of the people on the goat's head, and release it as a scapegoat. But here, the laying on of hands had a specific purpose, and that was for Saul to regain his sight. It's a wonderful, wonderful account of the compassion of Jesus by promising Saul that his blindness would not be permanent. But then you've got to look at verse 13, where Ananias is really skeptical. He hesitates. He considered Saul to be the most dangerous man in the Middle East. And Ananias, at least at this point in time, was not aware that God performed a miracle on that Damascus road. And so his hesitation was certainly understandable. It really was a test of faith, wasn't it? Look at again at verse 15. You see that two-letter word, go. This is the second time that we see the word go. Notice that he refers to Saul as a chosen vessel of mine. You'll remember from other accounts in Scripture that Jesus described the mission to his disciples in general terms when we have recorded for us in John chapter 15, verse 16, these words, keeping in mind that Saul is now chosen, a chosen vessel of mine. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Chosen vessel of mine. Saul now belongs to Jesus. He is indeed a new creation. And he's to carry the name of the Lord to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Perhaps a message to convey to Saul that he was to possess a flexible, go-anywhere ministry. Notice, too, that he was to suffer. He was to suffer for the sake of my name. Where he inflicted suffering on others, now he will suffer much for the sake of Christ. At some time, just review that suffering from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 33. Well, then we see the trust and obedience of Ananias. It was immediate obedience after Jesus had explained his mission. Ananias didn't hesitate. He didn't grumble. Yes, he expressed some reservations, but no longer after he heard the word of Christ. And I would just draw our attention to how Ananias ministered to Saul. He plays a part in restoring his sight by laying hands on Saul. He instructs Saul and confirms that it was Jesus who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He accepts Saul by calling him brother. And then he baptizes Saul after exhorting him to consider baptism. It's a wonderful account of a transformed life. What are some of the things that we can take away from this account this morning? Well, one of the first things that certainly comes to mind is that no one is beyond redemption. This is really a powerful account of God's ability to change anyone, regardless of their actions. Some of you I know, some of you I don't know. But take to heart that no one is beyond redemption. No one. Saul was one actively working to destroy Christianity. And yet God confronted Saul in that moment of hostility and showed him a new purpose. No one is too far from God's reach. And in this particular case, this was the beginning for Saul. And we know from our accounts in Scripture that he spends the remainder of his life spreading the gospel, enduring suffering, and growing in faith. You see, transformed lives is a journey of continued growth, renewal, and sanctification. And then I want to underscore the role of obedience in God's plan. Ananias had a crucial role in the conversion of Saul. God tells Ananias in a vision to go to the house where Saul was staying, lay hands on him to restore his sight. And he reluctantly goes, and it reminds us that God's instruction at times can certainly be challenging. There was hesitation. There was fear. I mean, after all, Saul was persecuting Christians. So approaching Saul would have been deeply unsettling for Ananias. But he goes and steps out of his comfort zone. He steps out of his comfort zone. Remember, obedience at times may seem risky and difficult, but they always align with God's greater purpose. And that should be a great encouragement to all of us. Keeping in mind, too, that God desires to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And then there's that whole aspect of spiritual blindness. Saul's physical blindness highlights his spiritual blindness. He was, for a time, absolutely blind to the truth of Jesus. Here is one who was well-educated and enormously zealous, but caught up in his own beliefs, his pride, and his misconceptions. Saul deeply believed that he was serving God by persecuting Christians. Couldn't be farther from the truth. He was deceived, but his encounter with Jesus opened his eyes. I trust these thoughts from God's word would just encourage us this morning. I gotta believe that there may be some here this morning that are spiritually blind, and your eyes need to be opened, just like Saul's eyes needed to be opened. For Saul, it was an incredible encounter on that Damascus road. But the Lord did a wonderful work in that man. And you'll continue to see how his life was completely transformed. If there's any here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't let time go any further until you come to an encounter with him. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you and take away that spiritual blindness. Because he has entrusted you and I to be the ones to carry the message of salvation to a hurting world. And we have a world that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for a time, for a moment to consider the scriptures this morning. And we have been looking at this wonderful, a very important account of a transformed life and how you took a man who was zealous for the things that he believed was of the Lord until he recognized, because of his spiritual blindness, that he was engulfed in persecuting believers. And by removing that spiritual blindness, became just as zealous to bring others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for these words, for this account that encourages our heart this morning to be ones committed to living for you. Thankful too for someone like Ananias, one who took obedience to be he took it to be very serious. We sing the hymn often, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thankful, Father, for the impact that a man like Ananias had in the life of Saul. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. We ask that if there's any here that don't know you as Savior, that you would give them no rest, no peace today until they rest entirely upon you. And for those of us who know and love you, would you just encourage our hearts and our mind and give us the strength to carry out the task of bringing the good news to others? For this, Father, we give our heartfelt thanks. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.